We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Good morning. Good to see you all. If you're visiting with us, my name is Mike Newman, and I have the privilege of giving you guys God's Word this morning. So get excited. I know I am. It is good to pray together. The Bible tells the Church of God when they come together to do a few things. One is to be devoted to prayer. One is to read the Bible together, which is interesting, isn't that? It says, hey, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so we as a church, we without anything else or without any commentary, we'll read the Bible or we'll come together and we'll pray because we're supposed to be a house of prayer. Also, Scripture tells us that when we come together, one of the best things that you can do is to be devoted to the preaching of God's Word. And so I'm going to ask, we don't do this often, but would one person from the congregation just pray one more time and pray for receptive hearts to hear God's Word and to delight in it? Would someone just mind standing and praying for us before we begin our time? Thanks, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Yeah. Thank you for your Word. We're asking that your Spirit would soften our hearts, open our ears, let the seeds of your Word land to you. Pray this in your name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Peter. All right, we're in Mark 3. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. Last week, we started this deep dive into what is called the family of God, Jesus and family. This week, I don't know about you, but I was singing this old hymn. It was called The Family of God. It goes like this: I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. And this is from my dad. This is the rest of the song. Da 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 ba ba ba. That's all I know of it, because that's all dad sang. But I hope that after last week, you were like, "Woo! I love like that one verse that says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And so I just hope that you left last week just delighting in the fact that you're a child of God. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that he calls you his own. And it was a great week last week. And we saw Jesus, as the text unfolded, that he started making some distinctions between biological family and the spiritual family. And we're just going to jump right into it. We learned a few things, and I just want to share them with you. They're on a slide. A few implications of when you pledge your allegiance to Christ, and what we learn from that. So here's number one. Number one is this: one cannot be a Christian simply by being born into a Christian family. So we learned that last week, that your biological family that you're born into doesn't determine your eternity. Doesn't it determine where you will spend eternity based on what family you were born into? If we believe in that, just running right to being direct and raw with you, that will be a theological disaster in your life. If you believe that, you are punting what is called original sin. You're punting the fact that Jesus didn't need to come to be born of a virgin. You're saying that wasn't really that important. What is important is your biological line. And if you're born of this certain ethnicity or born of this certain spiritual heritage, then you're a Christian. And we said, nah, that's not it. Also, if you believe in that, it really strips away all zeal for evangelism. Because it's like, well, were you born? The path to heaven is you have to be born into a Christian home. Well, why would we ever go to India or to the Middle East or anything? Why would we do that? Because that it would be no hope for them not being born into a Christian home where their mom and dad. So that's just not a part of Christianity at all. And it's sad because we continually need to strip away that cultural understanding of Christianity. This was a part of my wife's testimony, how she came to know the Lord. She was in church. She heard the gospel message. There was people up front ready to receive those and pray with them and lead them and walk them through the gospel. She came forward because she wanted to receive Christ. The person that she came to said, "Oh, sweetheart, you don't need to accept Christ. Don't you know who your dad is?" And she kind of chuckles now because she went and got a second opinion. And she went to the person next to him and she said, "I want to receive Christ." And like, "Let's do this." And they went in the back room and she walked her through the gospel and she received Christ that day, based off a second opinion, right? But that first one was oh so wrong. You don't have to receive Christ. Don't you know who your dad was? Yes? So we continually need to just remind ourselves of the truths that no one is born a Christian and you're not a Christian solely based on spiritual bloodline, being born of this certain family. Number two, those who are of the family of God are marked by their faith and obedience. We saw from the text last week that they do the will of God. And so we had a deep dive into the will of God. Does anyone remember the two D words that we discussed with the will of God? The? I know, we're going, yeah, there's a directive will, good. And then there's a decretive will. Decretive will, that which he has decreed. He understands it's the secret of God and we're not meant to know that. It will unfold, right? We went to Ephesians 1 with that. And then there's the directive will. And we went to certain parts in Scripture where it says, and this is the will of God for your life. One of them was your sanctification, right? Things like that, your holiness. And so we said, hey, do you want to know what God's will is for your life? That which is said, it directs. It's really clear. And so it was a good study. If you missed it last week, it's online. Number three, our love for Christ is revealed in our love for the family of God, his church. So Jesus begins to use familial terms starting in Mark 3, but we read all in the epistles, things like that, my brothers and sisters. And so we glean from that when someone comes to Christ, they're linked to the head, which is Christ, and they become a member of the body of Christ. And no believer hates the body of Christ. You can't say, I love Jesus, but hate the church. That doesn't exist in God's family. When you're a part of the family, although families can sometimes rub, right? But you don't go, no, I'm not a part of that. I don't want that. When your heart changes, God turns it over. He takes the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, and you begin to desire to be with and help the family of God grow closer to Christ. So number three is our love for God is revealed through our love for his church. And then number four, just one more implication as a way of review, our loyalty to Christ and his family will be costly to your biological family, especially if they're not believers. So our role in your life, my joy is to equip you to walk with the Lord and not just to give you nice fluffy things. And so many of you have just heard back from you since this past week of, it was helpful to hear because I've experienced hardship with my family when it comes to loyalty to Christ. We said, especially in America, no one is saying, you can't believe in Jesus. But when it comes to the birthday parties or the brunches or the games on Sunday, when you say, no, I'm committed to Christ and his church, that's when feathers start to get ruffled. And so We talked about how to be gracious in your response and how to stay true to your loyalties. These are significant conversations when it comes to following the Lord. And if we can receive this instruction from the Lord and His loyalty, then decisions like youth sports become a piece of cake when it comes to Sunday mornings. So good review. And I just, let's just like take a little pause here. This is confession time. So in my planning out of church calendar and sermon calendar, I told you guys I would do a two-week mini-series on Jesus and the family. But really, I was thinking that Mother's Day was today instead of next week. And so when I flipped the calendar in May, I'm like, what was I thinking? I mean, such a doofus, right? And so Tuesday morning, I'm in my office and just praying and going, Lord, I think you're just having us spend one more week on Jesus and family. And so we're going to do a three-week mini-series. Okay, we're going to do the same text, and we're just going to turn it over a little bit this morning. So call it Family of God 2.0 or Part 2, but we're gonna just expand our discussion, our conversation from last week. And I think the Lord's just so gracious, even in my failures of calendaring and things like that, because I think the Lord needs it. We need it. The Lord doesn't need it. So would you open up to Mark 3, and I'm going to read for us 31 to 35. I'm going to see this week the value and the power of an earthly family unit who are a part of the family of God. So last week, if you left going, ah, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what, even if my family, my biological family, doesn't follow me. This week we're going to say, well, if a family comes to Christ, if a biological family comes to Christ, can they serve God like together? Or does it always look like separate entities following Him? Is it possible that a family together can glorify God? And today, what do you think the answer is? What are we going to say? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So a family that loves Him, to keep in line with the language of the text today, does His will. Let's read it together. This is Mark 3, 31 to 35. And His mother and His brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Him and called Him. And a crowd was sitting around Him. And they said to Him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And He answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around Him, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So again, just a review. If last week's message, and this is an extreme example, okay? If last week's message called you or encouraged you to, if someone had a gun to your head and said, either confess Christ and I'll shoot you and you'll be, you know, dead today, or deny Christ and you can be with your biological family for the rest of your life. Hopefully last week you saw the beauty and the value and what Christ was calling you to say, choose Christ for eternity. Choose Him. That was like the overall like message. Cling to Christ over biological family. And this week is not just a, well, in that moment, would you die for blank? In that moment, would you die for Christ? This week, we're going to ask it just that question a little bit differently. We're going to say, because of Christ, because of your loyalty and love to him, and because he has given you a spouse, children, because he's given you a mom and dad, and you love him, not will you in a moment just die for them, but actually with your whole life, will you live for them to glorify God and see his name and renown grow? Will you honor Christ and do his will by living for him, by serving and loving your family? So Jesus, when he called you, he didn't say, oh, leave your wife and kids and move to Africa and just don't take care of them, don't worry about them, just follow. Actually, family is an awesome strategy for kingdom advancement. Why in the world? Why in the world are we talking about this, right? Like, what, after all, marks the family of God? And we saw last week and in the text, it's those who do his will. But why would you do his will? Why would you do that? Living for Christ by loving your biological family is fulfilling God's will and strategic for his kingdom. I just want to just make that clear. That's one of the arguments today. Last week, you might have left going, man, those are tall orders. I've heard about that guy, or I've heard about that dad, or that pastor who, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of Jesus and the church, he left his family, and they all just like, I mean, he just, on the altar of ministry, he gave it all, and everything else just crumbled. What about that? Well, what we're going to see today, again, is that loving your family is one of the most strategic things you can do for the kingdom of God. It certainly starts there. You and your family, as some of your first disciples, is a biblical idea. And so this morning, the title of our sermon is The Gospel Platform of Family. The Gospel Platform of Family. And if you've been in theater, you might understand that image that I'm using, but it's a platform image, meaning it's on stage. It's an opportunity for you to display the heart, the love of God, to express, to make known the gospel. So what are we saying? That your family, and today we're especially saying your marriage, and your kids, like your marriage and family, are your platform to display the gospel, both to them if they are unbelievers and to the world. So, are you ready to begin? All right, let's do it. Let's go for it. The first one that we're going to say is that your marriage is a gospel platform. So let's go to marriage, okay? Marriage, a strong marriage, is one of your brightest lights, one of your best tools in evangelism. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians 5, if you're new to the scriptures, that's to the right a little bit. When we say 5, we mean those big numbers that you see. And you'll see Philippians, you'll see Galatians, Ephesians. If you're at Philippians, you're too far. Let me read to us. This is the classic like marriage passage in scriptures, okay? If you want to learn what it means to be married, things like this, go to this one, okay? Here we go. Verse 25 of chapter 5. It calls out husbands. There's a whole lot of ink on husbands. And then towards the end of it, it gives the wife an instruction, okay? Here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Such a great passage. This morning, we're saying that you've been given a platform for the gospel. And we're seeing here that if you are married, one of your platforms is your marriage for the gospel, to display the gospel in the heart of Jesus, right? And if we were to like boil that down, what are we saying? What is the Bible saying? How you treat your spouse is a platform for the gospel. How you treat each other is an opportunity to display the heart of God. And there's two ways, especially, that you can display the heart of God in this passage. One's for the husbands, one's for the wives, okay? So let's go husbands first, okay? The verb used for husbands is love your wife. Love your wife. All right, a little bit of feedback. Here we go. If you could pick one descriptive word from this passage that describes how to love your wife, men, what would it be? What would be a descriptive word? Come on. Let's go one from this section, one from here, one from here, one from here. What would you say?
Sacrifice.
Okay, sacrifice. That's taken. Can't use that anymore. That's a really good one. Okay, someone else from here?
Selfless.
That's a good one too. All right, someone from here? Did someone just say sexy? I'm just kidding. I'm just looking for a little bit of it. Who was that? Brian, was that you? Yeah. Come on. Who got it? One word. Huh? Protect. Awesome. Okay, one more. Cherish. Awesome. Okay. That was her, huh? That was good. All right, so if we're going to, let's see if I can remember them, sacrificially, selflessly protect and cherish. How? How do you do that? Great thing you don't have to take my word for it. Let's just see how it unfolds in the scriptures. Look at 26. How do you love your wife? It says the first word was to sanctify her. What? Unbelievable. I thought that was God's job to set her apart and to help her grow. God gave her you, men, to lead her spiritually and to help her grow spiritually. Tall order, isn't it? Well, how do you do that? Well, look at 26b. Look at the rest of 26b. It says, to wash her with the word. Isn't that beautiful? What do you think that means? I think in the very least, it means that Scripture should be a part of your conversations, your coffee in the morning or your walk in the afternoon and in the evening, your telephone calls, your texts, that when she asks you how you're doing and what's going on in your head and things like that, that one way that you can love her and sanctify her is by washing her with the Word. So husbands, love your wives. How? The Word. Help her grow through the Word of God. That doesn't mean sit her down and be a commentary to her or teach her, hey, sit down for the next hour. No. Wash her with the Word. Look at verse 28. Look at how it says to love them as your own body. I know lately, just think of the bumps and bruises and soreness that you might have. My arm's been bugging me lately, and I've been thinking about it all the time when I sleep, when I roll over, things like that, when I'm doing some activities. I've been thinking about my arm, okay? And what Paul is saying here is, just as much as you think about your own body, think about her. What does that mean? that I just like think about her. Like men, it's not just like thinking about what she's wearing. Like, I wonder what my wife's wearing tonight, you know? When I come home, I wonder what she'll be wearing tonight when she's cooking dinner, right? No. It's mostly, I think a word, it would be considerate. To be a considerate husband, to think about her. Like when you're stopping by the grocery store to pick up some more protein powder for your shakes, to be like, hey, sweetheart, I'm here. Do we need any more bananas? You know? Hey, do we need any more bread or eggs or anything like that? I'm here. I was just thinking I'd save you a trip, right? To be considerate, to be thoughtful, to think about all the time your spouse. Why? Just a little review. Why do that again? Like, what are we doing here, Newman? Is that just to have like a nice marriage so we don't get in arguments? No. How you treat her is a reflection of the gospel. How you love and consider her and move towards her is a manner in which you can glorify God and display the gospel. Look at 29. It came from this section. To nourish and cherish her. That means to care for and hold at high value. And ultimately, what are you doing? Let your eyes find verse 32. What are you doing? Paul says this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and His church. When you are loving her, when you're considering her, you're displaying the gospel. Let's go to wives, shall we? The men, I love it that the men get a whole lot of ink and the wives are like, all right, wives, respect them. I think we just need a lot of help, right, us fellas. But the wives, it actually doesn't say, and love him, although you are called to love him, but it says to respect him. So husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. I remember when I was in seminary, and I was writing a paper on this passage, and I was looking up all these Greek things and all these commentaries and in the library for hours and hours. And I remember picking up some kids from school that were not my own. I was helping out with some rides and things like that. And I picked up some siblings. This is in Texas a number of years ago. And they were arguing, and it was a boy and a girl. And the boy just, I remember, turns to her and goes, Brooke, I wish you would just respect me. And he was like in fifth grade. And me, spending hours and hours in commentaries, I went, I don't need to be looking at commentaries anymore. That is exactly the heart of every man right there. Even this fifth grader, all he wants is for his younger sister to respect him. I don't need to be looking up all the Greek and stuff like that. There it is. Wives, I think a great action point from this, if you want to display the gospel with your life through your marriage, would be to go home today and just simply ask, hey babe, in what ways would you feel most respected by me? And let the conversation go from there. In what ways could I show and honor and respect you? Husbands, think about it. Give a good, thoughtful answer. Because your answer will determine how you guys treat each other, because the gospel is at stake. So husbands and wives, love and respect one another. And the way that you do this will be your ministry. It'll overflow out to your children and out to the people around you, your neighbors, your church. Let's transition, okay? We touched marriage. Let's transition now into family. So especially, we're going to talk to moms and dads and what it's like to display the gospel through parenting. And we're going to continue to use that language of your platform so that we can be reminded of what we're doing, okay? We all pray as moms and dads that our kids one day would come to know the Lord. Even John in his epistle says, hey, I've got no greater joy that my children would walk in the faith. We long for that day that where our kids would know him and walk in him. And when a mom and dad, when God answers that prayer, and a mom and dad, when their child becomes not just, not continues in their biological family, but when they cross over into the family of God, and they begin to walk with God together, there is great power in doing God's will together as a family, as a biological family and spiritual family. It serves as a wonderful platform for the gospel when a dad and a son are following the Lord together, when a mom and dad, their marriage and their kids, then they all know the Lord and they're doing the God's will. God uses that for incredible ministry, gospel growth, kingdom expansion, however you want to say it. It's awesome. This is a prayer of many in this church. And for the next moments, I pray that when we talk about this, it'll fuel your prayers and your hope more. Like, one day I want this for my family to all be following the Lord together and serve him together. And then some of you already, your kids are already all believers and it's so exciting. And so this message should like, you should just like pinch yourself and go, oh, I forgot how good the Lord is. Oh my word, my biological family is also a part of the family of God. We're all going to be in heaven together. This is amazing. Let's live for him while we're on earth. So some of you, this is a reality. Quick note, shameless plug for book clubs. If I have you yet, in terms of the importance of marriage and family, just what Paul said with book clubs, you should definitely be hungry to join one. You should want to learn and grow with others. And so there's going to be a few households that are hosting like marriage book clubs. So the husband and the wife are going through a book and they are inviting other married couples in. And that would be great opportunities not to just fight less or something like that, but to be gospel witnesses more. Does that make sense? And if you're like, man, I don't know what I'm doing with parenting, like in the next moments, let's learn together. But also, you need to know that there's a path for you. And this summer, if you want to like lap it up and like grow in this area, start one. Pick a book, pursue somebody, and get it on the calendar. We won't necessarily like control all these things. If you ask me, hey, who's doing this? I don't know. But if you want to, buy it. And then pursue someone. Hey, I want to grow. Will you grow with me? Okay? All right, so let's kind of transition into family, okay? What sort of gospel platforms do we have as moms and dads to our kids, both to display the gospel to the kids and to the world around us? And here's the first one. The gospel platform of yes. Of saying yes to your kids. Becca said it earlier, but just a short illustration. When we did the kids' night out, we had the great opportunity to say yes to kids. What do I mean? When they asked us to play, we said yes, 100% of the time, even if we felt tired, right? And when kids want to play, they want to connect with their moms and dads. We don't know if those kids have ever been played with before, you know, if they've been, hey, mom and dad, can I play some basketball, soccer, football? Can I play gaga ball? We don't know if the mom or dad has been like, no, I'm too busy. No, maybe not. But as a parent, I can probably guess that they probably get a lot of no's and sometimes yeses, right? And so we were committed that night to say yes. I remember this one kid saying, Mike, will you please play gaga ball with me? And I was like, yes, I will. Yes, I would be, right? And it was an opportunity for me to display the heart of the Father, because every time I come to the Father, he never rejects me. He always says yes to me. Every time. Father, will you listen to me? Yes, I will. Not out of annoyance, out of love. He wants to hear. He wants to be with me. I remember hearing a long time ago, a man named Josh McDowell tell a story about his struggle of saying yes and no to his kid, Sean. He was at his office, writing his desk, and his kid, Sean, kept on coming in. Dad, can I play? Can we please play basketball? No, son, I'm really busy. Dad, can we please play? You know, and he comes in next, and he was just feeling convicted, and he put his pen down, this time before computers, and he said, Sean, let's play basketball. And they went out, and he said yes that day, and they played, right? And then fast forward 20 years or so, and when he was a four-year-old, and now he's like in college playing basketball, and his dad, so Josh, comes in and didn't tell his kid about going to this game. And he came in, and at halftime, when Josh, the father, went to go get some snacks, and Sean, the son, started coming out, they met eyes. And Sean left the line because he was running to do warm-ups again to start. He left the line and went over to his dad. He was so surprised that he was there. And he gave him a big hug. And they just like embraced. And the whole student section was looking at father and son hugging their, woo! Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be, right? And this is how Josh told the story. I still remember it because it's so impactful. I didn't even have a wife or a kid at the time. He was like, I want to be that kind of dad. But he said, if I wouldn't have said yes when he was 2, he would never have said yes to me when he was 22. Moms and dads, when you say yes to your kids, you have the great opportunity to display the heart of the Father. There are so many times at home when you're tempted to say no. This week, say yes. Let's go to the next one, though, because you can't always say yes. And so the next one is the gospel platform of no. I heard a story recently about a dad who had this 2-year-old kid, and he committed to say yes to him on this daddy-kid date, okay? And so he designed this whole day to be so fun. And so he took him to the zoo, and he took him to all his favorite restaurants, and then he took him out to ice cream, and then he took him to this thing, and then took him to this park, and then took, and it was all yes, 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 yes. And it was like 10 o'clock at night because he said yes past the bedtime, and he put his 2-year-old kid down, and his 2-year-old kid, guess what, went, how could you say it's bedtime? You've been saying yes to me this whole time. How could you? I mean, he didn't say that. He was 2, but right? And the dad closed the door, felt like a failure, reviewed the day, and went, that is not a good way to father, to say yes all the time. I just created a monster. And he realized that the objective of dad was not to create a fun life. And so he went to the scriptures, and he went to Genesis. And he saw that Genesis, there was work given to man. And work was pre-fall, meaning work wasn't a result of sin. Work is called good in the Bible. And so this dad said, you know what? I need to teach my kids how to do good things instead of just pursue fun things. Can we do fun things? Don't misread me here. Don't misunderstand me. Let's pursue some fun things. Let's have fun with our kids, but not to the exclusion of good things. So this dad started working with his kids, and it was hard at first, and it wasn't fun, but it's not supposed to be all fun. It's supposed to be good, because work is a good thing. And they started working together, and now the son's 18, and they're working in this business together. And this summer, they're taking a road trip on their bikes across the country. And a friend was talking to him, and he said, oh, that'll be fun. And he goes, it won't be all fun, but it'll be good. So he's teaching them the right things. He's teaching them good things. So moms and dads, you have the great opportunity to also say no to everything, to say yes to a few good things. And you know what? Sometimes in the Christian life, God When we ask him and when we pray, God says no. Not all of our prayers are answered with yes. And it's rigged like that. Why? Because when we look at our life, and students, when you look at your life, and you got school, and you got sports, and you got church, and you got your friendship group, in each of those areas, you will be disappointed. In each of those areas, you will find that you won't find fulfillment. None of those satisfy you wholly, because it's supposed to be that way. Church, I wish it was bigger. I wish it was smaller. I wish it was cooler. I wish it was this. School, I wish it was, it's not this. Sports, all of them won't satisfy you, because there's only one person that can satisfy you, and that's God alone. And so parents, your job as you point people, your kids, to Christ, is that when they hear the answer no from God, you have the great opportunity to point them to God, point them back to God and say, you know what? Instead of running from this situation, instead of being discouraged, maybe the Lord's trying to teach you something that He alone can fulfill you. He wants you to lean in to the Lord and lean in to your dissatisfaction and be a part of the solution, not just identify the problem. Let's go one more. That'll be the third one. I've prepared 8. But out of time, let's just go one more, okay? The gospel platform of forgiveness. Maybe I'll just craft a good email and give you the rest of it in respect of your time, okay? This one, oh man, I could just pick the rest of it. This one, let's just end on this one, okay? This one is from my friend Peter Leeper, who says that every dad has a dad power. You know what the dad power is? I'm sorry, please forgive me. Thanks for teaching me that, Peter. As parents, when you have an opportunity to display the heart of God, one of the best things you can do is say, I was wrong, please forgive me. The power of saying, please forgive me, in your home is significant. Parents, also teach your kids the Christian way to have reconciliation. It's so easy when your siblings get in a fight to, all right, come together, let's do this right. And one kid says, sorry about that. And the other kid says, that's okay. Parents, that's when I am encouraging you to step in and say, no. Let's do this. Let's do this right. Sibling A, I want you to say, please forgive me, I was wrong. And this is for husbands and wives too, right? Don't just say, hey, sorry about that, I blew it. Sibling A, hey, I am sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. Sibling B, oh, that's okay. No. I want to train you in your words to reflect the Christian way to do it. Sibling B says, I forgive you. All right, now come together. That is true, pure reconciliation. Well, let me just read the next ones to whet your appetite, and we'll shut her down. The gospel platform of consistency. We were going to go into Deuteronomy 6, but maybe we'll do it another time. The gospel platform of team, the power of serving together. And then the gospel platform of legacy, the power and strategy and the beauty of walking with God with generations. Grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, kid, the next generations. So friends, your marriage and your family can be the greatest gospel witness you have. Let's nourish and cherish it well. Let me pray, and then let's respond to God through song. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you that how you have designed and laid out opportunities to make you known is through our marriages and through our family. And Lord, would you grow and strengthen our marriages? May we take what was said to heart. May we be people of action. Lord, may we not be like the guy in James chapter 2 who looks at his face in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. But Lord, I pray that we, as we behold you, as we behold your word, we would look at the mirror and remember that we would pursue our wives, that we would pursue our kids, and that the very heart of our actions would be such that we're seeking to serve and glorify you. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit at work within us. And we're trusting you to bear great fruit in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.